Folks, God is here.
Amen.
Amen. And you know, when you just stop and think about that, with Isaiah, the Old Testament evangelist, you know, he was preaching Jesus so much of the time. And next week, after Christmas, he's going to talk about the very end of time, over right at 800 years before Christ ever came, and yet he's just as confident about the end time as he is about the birth of Christ. And you stop and think about that. The Messiah will be born. You have to understand part of the Hebrew language to understand what he's trying to say. Remember what I told you about a prophet from the very beginning of this series that we started back in September? A prophet does not predict something. He's not a fortune teller, but he's what? You remember that word I used? He's a foreteller. He tells something that he knows beyond any shadow of any doubt will come to pass. And so that's why Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 9, verse 6, uses this term, will be born. It's as though in Isaiah's thinking and the way it's written, Isaiah is saying, it's done, it's finished. It's like Jesus was born almost 800 years before he was in fact born in Bethlehem. And folks, I mean, just to understand, that's one of thousands of prophecies in the Old Testament leading to Christ. And it's absolutely amazing to me to see how God fulfills those prophecies in the minutest of all details. And that's some things I want to show you this morning under a sermon titled, with full caps on, Is God Is Here. And he never left, and he's never going to leave us or forsake us at all. Matter of fact, the Lord goes over even further, using David in Psalm 23 when he says, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and one day I'm going to come back and get you, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you understand? When God emptied himself from heaven to the earth and became that little baby Jesus in the manger, that was eternal. That wasn't just for a few minutes. It wasn't for 33 and a half years. It was for eternity. Because of that little baby who grew to 33 plus years and took his death on a cross, a vicarious death, that's simply a big word that means he died for us, went to a tomb that was new and yet owned by Joseph, placed in the tomb, and yet on the third day, the first day of the week, Jesus rose. So we literally go from the manger to the cross. And people say to me, Randy, sometimes you say from the manger to the cross or something to the cross. And you refer to the empty tomb a lot, but you just say the cross or the manger and the cross. What am I saying? Folks, as long as I'm your pastor, you will never see Jesus on that cross.
All right, come on, Pastor, you're right.
You will never see a crucifix in this church. Because according to the Word of God I read, Jesus is out of the tomb. Amen.
Amen. You're right, Pastor.
Isaiah knew that. By the power of God that God had given to him to be the foreteller, God instilled in Isaiah's heart and then in his mind, even to use the right language in the Hebrew to make sure that we understood how Isaiah felt about the whole thing. And so, what I want you to do in your outline with me this morning is, in the first place, and here's the first part of that outline, I wanted to give you four descriptions of Jesus. Now, these are the four descriptions of Jesus that are found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You've read them. We have sung them in these last couple of few weeks as we've been doing Christmas carols. You hear them on the radio. You hear them in the stores. You hear them. But there are four descriptions, and keep in mind again that the Old Testament evangelist himself is sharing these words as fact almost 800 years before it happened. And here's the first one. Isaiah 9:6, he will be called what? Wonderful Counselor. Now let me clarify something before I just share with you a minute or two about this. In most of the Old Testament manuscripts, now you all understand, we don't have what we call original authors. We don't have the original copy of Genesis, or the original copy of Mark, or the original. We have fragments. The closest that we have to an original is the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in the late 40s, actually about a 10-year period, in the area of Qumran, just north of the Dead Sea, where the Bedouin tribe guy decided he would throw a rock. He was a little boy, and he threw a rock up in one of the caves, and when he threw a rock in one of the caves, he heard something crack. And that little guy made the greatest discovery ever made since Jesus in terms of the Word of God through the Dead Sea Scrolls. Want to do a great study sometime? Do a study on Qumran, Q-U-M-R-A-N, north of the Dead Sea, the Essene community, E-S-S-E-N-E, the Essene community, and look at the Dead Sea Scrolls. We have probably the closest entire book of Isaiah that we have. And why? Just to divert for 1 second, then I'll go right back. They have a group in there called the Scriptorium. It's part of their living. They live communally in the Essene community. And they had a group called the Scriptorium. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they copied Scripture. They copied in the Hebrew. And when they did, they wrote those on scrolls, they rolled them up, they put them in clay jars and sealed them and put them in all those caves of Qumran. You have to look at the pictures and you'll see how vast this is. And there they stayed until 1947 when a little Bedouin tribe guy threw a rock and he hit one of them up there and it cracked. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? But Isaiah says that Jesus Christ, the Messiah that we just sang about, is going to be a wonderful counselor. In all those manuscripts, I can't say all, in most of them, the comma between wonderful and counselor is not there. Matter of fact, in the vast majority of the manuscripts that we have today, including the Isaiah scroll of Qumran, there is no comma between wonderful and counselor. Looking at the Hebrew language, that's very not only interesting, it's very real, because wonderful, the way it's set up in Hebrew, is an adjective. It is not a title at this point. It is modifying something else. Now, what's it modifying? And just like in English, the adjective following comes before that which it's modifying. And here was wonderful counselor. Well, what is it? Wonderful in the Hebrew means distinguished, it means exceptional, and the counselor here is the one who, yes, advises, who deliberates, who resolves conflict. But these are acts that only the wonderful counselor, the perfect counselor, can do. And the Messiah that will be born is going to be the distinguished, the incredible counselor. And this counselor, and this language incidentally, and most of the time the way wonderful is used, it's used only of the deity of God. So Isaiah is saying that Jesus Christ, in the first place, will be described as the wonderful counselor. Like I say, go back and do a study. You look at it on the internet, yes, you can look at it in other books on the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're absolutely incredible. But then there's a second description of Jesus. Not only is he going to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Bible says he's going to be called what? Mighty God. Mighty God. And to you and I, that's we kind of wow, you know, because it is. But in the original language, the word mighty here is the word Gibor in Hebrew. It means powerful. It is used of a warrior. And Isaiah understood the Messiah was to be God in every sense of the word. And the Lord is not only going to hold on to me tightly, Emmanuel, and comfort me. The Bible says that he is going to stand alongside of me as the warrior. He is the mighty God. Now you stop and think about that. No matter what you face on this earth, no matter what you go through, good or bad in our mind, God says, I'm going to be the mighty warrior. I'm going to be mighty God. And I am never going to leave you or forsake you. That one prophecy has been fulfilled countless numbers of times since Isaiah 7. So Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and then the third one is what, y'all?
Everlasting
Father. Everlasting is the word eternal. It is the word in Hebrew, Ad. But this is a Father that will rule not as one who rules over, but as one who rules alongside of. This will be everlasting Father. The word Father here is the intercessor, the one that takes care of, that prays for, that lifts you up, that encourages you. And so now you stop and think with me. Here is Isaiah referring to a baby in a feeding trough that is going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and the everlasting, the closest word we have in the Greek language is pater, daddy. Daddy. You remember the scripture? Matter of fact, as the New Testament says, Abba, pater, when Jesus prayed, oh my Father, Dad. Folks, he was his daddy, there is no doubt. But to stop and think, that same daddy fatherhood of the little baby would be given to you and me. Can you see now what Isaiah is doing? Can you see the complete total prophecy of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father? And then there's a fourth description of Jesus. You know it. Write this one down. It's called what?
Prince of Peace.
Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. I am blown away when I look at two words, government and peace, in the Hebrew. The word government and the very fact of the word peace. You know, Peter Schrockhoff, when he was here from Chosen People Ministries, began his sermon with one word. Remember that word? Shalom, which means what? Peace. And it's Hebrew. This is the same word that's going to be used here. He is the Prince of Shalom. The Prince of Peace. But I want you to understand about that word peace. That is not the absence of war. Matter of fact, that word has nothing to do with that. It does have connotation to it. But that word means peace. For the New Testament says, the peace, as Paul said, that passes all understanding. It is a peace. It is a shalom. It is an irene in the Greek. It is a peace that no person other than the child of God can understand. You know, in my work in ministry over the last 35, 40 years, I've done an awful lot. And I tell you what, folks, doing the funeral of a person who knows Jesus to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord is so much easier than doing the funeral of a person who made no personal profession of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you know that that one who knows Jesus has the shalom of God in him, the peace. And you watch that in the family. I've watched it with you all, so many of you in this congregation. I've been with you at times like this and funerals, and I've watched how you dealt with it. The only way you dealt with this is the peace of God. Amen?
Amen.
And what Isaiah is saying, he's going to be the prince of that peace. He's not just going to be shalom. He's going to be the head honcho. He's going to be the big guy. He's going to be the guy that created it. And no person apart from the Christian walk with Jesus Christ can know that kind of peace. Period. You've got to understand that, folks. Shalom, the word in the Hebrew, irene in the Greek, is a spiritual gift to the child of God. You are given that peace that can handle anything, no matter what. And it is the peace that passes all understanding. It's that peace we can't figure out. But that's just Isaiah, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I am blown away. Then there's a second part of the sermon I just want to tell you about this morning. And you write this down. Jesus' miraculous birthday. Jesus' miraculous birthday. Because we're here coming up to this week to celebrate. And I want to read that again, that total account from the Holman Christian Standard. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire, the Roman Empire, should be registered. In essence, the whole world. And this first registration took place when Quirinius, don't get thrown with that, that is Cyrenius. It's just the Latin spelling of Cyrenius. And a lot of the newer translations, and in particular the Holman, use the Latin translation. I got you, Keith. See, I told them some Latin too. I just noticed that. Hey, epiphany just took place. I love it. I love it. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line, the lineage of David, to be taxed or registered with Mary, who he was engaged to him, betrothed, and was pregnant. But while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth her firstborn son, wrapped him snugly in a cloth. I'll explain that. And laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room in the lodging place. Folks, let me say something to you. The birth of Jesus Christ was a miracle. As Katie sang a minute ago, you know, how do we even describe the very fact that Emmanuel is here? Wow. To stop and think how God orchestrated this entire event to fulfill the prophecy that he had commanded the Old Testament prophets, once again, is beyond me. So here's the Roman world, the world as people knew. You've got to understand, the Roman Empire was big, far bigger than you and I think at this point. And to the leaders of the Roman, to the leaders of Rome, was understood through the eyeglasses of the Roman Empire. If you go back in there and you look at some of the buildings, lavish buildings and road systems were built with tax money from the people. And Caesar would tax on a whim. It didn't matter. And so in addition to sales and property, you and I face our taxes once a year, or if we pay quarterly, however that works out. Not in the New Testament, here, the first century. If the Roman Empire tomorrow decided Caesar wanted to impose on you a tax, he could call a decree, make you go back to your hometown, and pay that particular exorbitant amount, all because of a whim. But you know something, folks? This tax, I've never seen tax ever being a miracle, but this taxation was. Why? Because it was God who orchestrated this event in order to move Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You see? So it was, we would have to say and go back, and I didn't tell you, it's on the, watch me, I get ahead of myself, the miraculous taxation, because this whole thing was a miracle. How God, once again, just like in Isaiah, is orchestrating every event to fulfill his plan. Because the taxation forced Joseph to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem in Judea. And everyone, the Bible said, had to return to their place of birth. They had to return to pay and to register in this. But it led to the very fulfillment of the Scripture. And folks, when you stop and think about that, and James, I think I put it right after that, this map. I want to show you something about this taxation and what took place. Hopefully you can see that. I know I've got it as big as I could possibly get it. But guys, I want to show you something. Can you see there is Nazareth? And there is Bethlehem? For some of you back here with me looking, I'll see if I can point to it back there, and it won't let me get to it there, but it will here. There's Nazareth. There's Bethlehem. Right there. I drew a white line, and on my computer you can really see that white line, but it's not quite as good right there. But now I want you to notice something with me. This is the trek. Anybody want to take a guess how many miles that is? And I didn't put the legend on there so you can figure that out. About 70 miles. Now, most of the time they're on foot. However,
Other times, they will ride the camel.
Now, but one thing I want you all to look at with me is right here is being Nazareth. I'll try not to move with this. But one thing about this map I want you to see. You see all this mountains there? More than likely, the way they went from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, Mary is how far along, you ladies? 9 months. She's ready to have her baby. Okay. She didn't have the cars and the comfort heat and the nice seats that we have. And so, more than likely, they went probably this way, down to the top, see, over. Some people put them on a route this way. Either way, they had to avoid, obviously, these mountains. Ladies being 9 months pregnant, something tells me you wouldn't want to climb a mountain. Especially all of these. Robbers hung out all through this route. They were ready to steal and take from you no matter what. They were hidden. It was a great hiding place. And a lot of robberies in the history books are talked about during this route from here. But can y'all imagine? But they had no choice. They had to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem of Judea. Nazareth and Galilee, Bethlehem of Judea. Ladies, would you want to do that 70 miles on a camel? Never been on a camel. I don't know that I really want to be on a camel. But I can't imagine as a man going 70 miles on a camel. And a 9-month pregnant lady running 70 miles. Plus, you've got to deal with the fact of wars. I mean, with the fact of robbers and everything else coming in here. Talk about God orchestrating a taxation as a miracle. God did it. 70 miles was another miracle. Because the Bible says in Micah, all Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is simply the ancient spelling of Bethlehem. It also refers to the whole area around it as well. You are little of those in Judea, and it's where the Messiah would be born. So there's the prophecy. And once again, God orchestrated it to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Now Bethlehem, it's got close to 1 million people in it by the time you get there. So the people say. And you're walking around like this with everybody because you can't move. And let's give the innkeeper, and I really do, I think he was a good guy. He gave all he had. He couldn't, because if you go back and look at how many people were in Bethlehem, it will blow you away. You've been in crowds before where you feel like this. I can imagine that little town of Bethlehem, little town. That's why the song, Old Little Town of Bethlehem. It was little. And yet, there could have been close to 1 million people in that area because they all had to come back to their birthplace. And now they're in here, they can't find a place to stay. You wouldn't be able to either unless you had a whole lot of money. Well, Mary and Joseph went to place, perhaps, but they didn't go to many because, folks, she had just traveled 9 months pregnant, 70 miles on a camel. It's a wonder she didn't have the baby before she ever got there. No, God wouldn't let that happen. Why? Because Bethlehem was going to be the birthplace of Jesus Christ. Do you understand something? Nothing. Absolutely nothing will ever interfere with the will of God. He won't let you, and God won't let me, get in the way of His will. And so here they are. They show up. And the innkeeper says, listen, I really don't. You got to understand. There are people everywhere. I don't know what I'm going to do with all of you. I don't have anything, but let me tell you. Listen, there's a stable. And there's a feeding trough down there. You can bed them down. Y'all can stay right there. At least it's out of the cool, out of the crowd. You can be by yourself. And you just go down there. What that innkeeper didn't realize is he was giving to them the prophecy of the birthplace of the Son of God. Innkeeper gets a bad rap sometimes. I don't think he was a bad guy. I think he gave all, but again, folks, it is God's way of orchestrating the birth of Jesus. All prophesied before. Now not only coming true, but it's coming true exactly, exactly as God said that it would come true. Wow. Number B was in fact what I said. Did I tell you about the miraculous taxation, the miraculous journey to Bethlehem? Would you put that one in there as part 2B? The miraculous journey to Bethlehem, it's on your screen. And then number three, I want you to write this one down. The miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. It's our scripture for this morning. You read it. And to think and understand about the very birth of Jesus. I am blown away. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn. That's important. Obviously, it's not only the firstborn, it is Mary, the Son of God. She wrapped him snugly in a cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, Bethlehem meant house of bread. Remember? And now the house of bread becomes the birthplace for the bread of life, Jesus. Everything's ready now, folks. The prophecies of old have been proclaimed. God has controlled every event down to the minutest detail, and now it's happening. Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, is being born in a stable in the city of David of Bethlehem. You talking about the angels in heaven rejoicing. Have you ever thought about that? I would have loved to have been in heaven the night Jesus was born. And just to listen, I'd love to have been a part of it. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God is here. The pain of childbirth into the night led to the birth of a beautiful baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough. Can you imagine? Yahweh God, omnipotent, the all-powerful, omniscient, the all-knowing, the omnipresent, the everywhere God Himself left heaven, and now He's in the baby in a feeding trough with His mother holding His arms. All, every bit of it orchestrated down to the littlest of detail. That's a God thing, and that's how God does it. The Bible says that that little baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes. When Michael and Betty were born, I can remember, of course, things have changed in childbirth even since we've had our children. It's gotten a little more relaxed. But I can remember right after Betty, or both of them were born, little gloves were put on their hands to keep them from scratching. And then I remember on both of the births of our children, Connie maybe was out of it a little bit, but I remember this part, and you might remember. The nurse took Michael and wrapped him in a cloth like you sacking up some groceries, but did it very tightly. You know, very tightly. Did the same thing with Betty. And they had this perfect way to wrap him. You know, so tight, so warm, and baby crying, but the minute that baby was wrapped up, a sense of feeling back in the womb, of wrapped up tightly. Wow. And the cloths, the swaddling cloths, folks, were like if you take a sheet off a bed and you tear the pieces off, they're about this wide, and you wrap the baby in that. It's not like money wrapping, but it's actually the same thing. If you look in the New Testament, the grave clothes that Jesus was wrapped in, they wrapped his body. You ever thought about that? They wrapped him when he came out. They wrapped him when he left this world. All prophecy. Folks, it was an absolutely miraculous, miraculous birth. 800 years before Jesus Christ was ever born, the Old Testament evangelist Isaiah proclaimed and foretold exactly what would happen. And now here we are, folks. Christmas, just a few days before 2014. I want us to rejoice like we've never rejoiced before throughout this week. God is here. This whole world's in a bad, bad fix. We know that. We were not promised that it's all going to get better. Remember, the Bible says sin will become rampant in those last days. And folks, we're living. But don't make no mistake. God is still holding tightly to you and to me. He is still on His throne. He is in complete, total control. Because as the scripture said, He made the one who did not know sin become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. All because God left heaven in the form of a little baby. One of America's greatest poets is Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And the year is 1860, and Longfellow was so happy with his family, and they were enjoying a widening recognition of his poetry and elated then over the election of President Abraham Lincoln, which he believed signaled the triumph of freedom and redemption for the nation. That was 1860. The following year, however, the Civil War began. And on July the 9th, 1861, Longfellow's wife, her name was Fanny, was near an open window sealing the locks of his daughter's hair using a hot sealing wax. And suddenly, her dress caught fire and engulfed her with flames. Longfellow was sleeping in the next room, and he was awakened by her screams. And he desperately tried to put out the fire and to save the life of his wife. But she was severe. He was severely burned on his face and hands. But Fanny died the next day. Longfellow's severe burns would not even allow him to attend his wife's funeral. And if you've seen pictures of Longfellow, you remember that white beard, which is the way we identify him. And one of the results of that tragedy was the burn scars on his face, and he couldn't shave for months and months and months. And listen to this. In his diary for Christmas Day in 1861, here's what he said. He said, "How inexpressibly sad are the holidays." Then in 1862, the toll of the Civil War began to mount. And in his diary for that year, here's what Longfellow wrote for the Christmas of 1962. 61, his wife was dead. 62 now. He wrote a statement. He says, "It's a Merry Christmas, says the children. But it's not a Merry Christmas for me." Wow. Still dealing with the intense, intense grief. One year later, in 1863, his son, who had run away to join the Union Army, was severely wounded, and he returned home in December. And in that year, Longfellow, according to his diary that he kept, there is absolutely no entry at all. You read the history books, and this man got and went into very deep, deep, deep depression. But on Christmas Day of 1864, 57 years old, Longfellow sat down to try to capture, if possible, the joy of the season. And he wrote these words, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, the church. Their old familiar carols played. He'd heard them so many times. And wild and sweet, those words repeat. Of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And then he was about to write the third stanza, and he was stopped by the thought and the condition of his beloved country. And the Battle of Gettysburg had just happened, and days looked dark. And he probably asked himself the question, "How can I write about peace on earth and goodwill to men in this war-torn country where brother fights against brother and father fights against son?" But he kept writing. And what did he write? "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Seems like Longfellow could have been writing for our kind of day, doesn't it? Then, as all of us should do, the story is told, the true story, that he heard those bells again in the church. And they seemed at that point to ring louder and louder and louder. And Longfellow wrote these words, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep." Listen, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right will prevail, with peace on earth, good will to men. Jesus, God, is here. This Christmas, that little baby has come to bring peace in the midst of confusion, like Longfellow, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong will fail, and the right will prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let's pray. Amen. Lord, thank you for this morning that we can look at your precious birth on this earth. The very kenosis of Scripture, that you left heaven and emptied yourself to become man. And Lord, I thank you for men like Henry Longfellow, who wrote poetry like he did. But then, Father, this one especially, he wrote out of the situation of his life, out of the tragedy, out of the depression, out of the hurt. And then one day, through the pealing bells of the church, he listened once again to you and realized that that peace, that shalom, that Prince of Peace had come for him. Lord, may we do the same thing. May our lives never be the same again because of this Christmas. And because of what you've taught us just in these days. We love you, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to listen to Keith as we close this message. As he does those stanzas together. And then on that last stanza, I want you to stand as our invitation and sing that with him. Would you listen to these words based on what I just told you?
I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to of peace. sun.